Only saints go to heaven. When I pastored in the most Roman Catholic state in the Union, in the United States, the highest percentage of the population of Roman Catholic is not Maryland, named after Mary, you know, Mary's land, but it's Rhode Island. They have the highest percentile per capita of the Roman Catholic kids. So when I pastored there, every Sunday people would shake my hand and say, thank you, Father, because they all were born again Roman Catholics, and that was ingrained. What I said back to them is, thank you, St. Frank. They would look like I hit them, kind of like, you know, Will Smith, you know, hitting that other guy. They would just go like that, you know, because they felt that was almost blasphemous, because they had been taught a saint had to go through this canonization process and the Pope had to decide. And that really made them listen. I remember I taught on how you become a saint, and boy, it was a full service. And I said, and I gave the gospel, and I said, even some of the most raucous, struggling believers in the New Testament church in Corinth, Paul wrote them their first letter and said, to the saints at Corinth. And so it was a tremendous witnessing tool. Okay, here we go. Yesterday we left off, and I'm going to finish yesterday, and then I'll pray, and we'll start today. But yesterday, what is the Mass? And what I point you to there is Hebrews 9. And if you don't have this marked, this is one of the key passages in all the Bible that helps you witnessing to the 1.2 billion Roman Catholics in this world. Most of them will say that they have a disagreement somewhere with the church, but rarely will a born-again Roman Catholic, that's nearly an oxymoron, they are maybe a born-again Catholic, they couldn't really be a born-again Roman Catholic, because the Roman part is the pagan part. All of purgatory is from paganism. The beads are from paganism. The vestments are from paganism. The Pope's hat is from paganism. The orders of the monks are from paganism. Lent, as I shared with you yesterday, all 40 days of it is from paganism, celebrating, you know, the whole rebirth of Tammuz that we talked about yesterday. But the worst thing, among all bad things, the worst thing about Romanism is the Mass. And here's what the Bible says. Verse 25 of Hebrews 9. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. This is talking about Jesus dying on the cross. He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is it appointed for men to die once, so there's no reincarnation. But after this, the judgment, verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear the second time apart from sin. Wow. The biblical view of the sacrifice of the Mass, the very heart of Roman Catholicism, is a denial of the completed work of the cross. That's what the Mass is. They offer Christ over and over again on the altar of the Mass. They are, what they call it is a bloodless sacrifice. And there are just reams of theology about that that they have written. It's the greatest error of all. Verse 28 of Hebrews 9 does away with Romanism. Christ is not to be offered again once an hour in the big cathedrals. That's how often they do it in the big ones. Not once a day in all the other ones. Not all day long at those chapels surrounding St. Peter's Cathedral, the largest Roman Catholic church in the world. No. Jesus has already been offered once on the cross for all eternity. So the danger of the Mass. By the way, Matthew 7, Jesus explains that each person's life on earth is very black and white. You know, it's binary. That's a term nowadays, binary. People are very binary, you know, like there are only two choices. Well, there are. There are two roads, two trees, two relationships, two destinies. Jesus described them. The wide road is the gate of religion. And if you follow the wide road of religion, the destination you're headed toward is death. You'll be surrounded by many, Jesus said. You trust in your own achievement, that you're trying hard, you're going to do better, you have done something, you gave something or did something or whatever. By the way, the achievement little portion is a part of every world religion. Everybody tries to do their best. We were born following this old way. This is how Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. We're all born wanting our own way, not God's. And by the way, you have to do nothing to get to hell. You just float along. And then you have to pay in full for all your sins. So the lesson is, for the wide way, do nothing, go with the flow, end up thrown in the lake of fire, as we'll see in our next hour. Christ said, no, the narrow road, the gate of salvation. By the way, he told religious people this. He told the Jews. You couldn't be more religious than them. They read their Bible all the time. They tithe 10% of everything plus a whole lot more. They said all the right words. They intoned them. They came to the temple and everything. And he looked at them and he said, no, you have to be born again. You aren't in this because you're in the right family. You're not in this because your parents circumcised you or dedicated you or, modern terms, baptized you. To get in the narrow road, the gate of salvation, it's wanting the destination of life. And if you get on that road, you're surrounded by a few. And you're resting in divine accomplishment. That means that the Lord did it. Jesus paid it all. And salvation is by grace through faith, not by your works. It's only by God's revelation. In other words, it's so then faith comes by hearing, Paul said in chapter 10 of the book of Romans, and hearing by the word of God. Peter put it this way, you receive the engrafted word. James said very similarly that we receive the word of God that is transplanted by God into our very beings. So we must be born again to follow this new way. We must believe and repent to get here. And it's very interesting how much, as you saw all the way through Revelation 16 yesterday, God kept saying the only way out of this disaster you're headed to is to repent, to turn toward Christ. You must believe that my sins are paid for in full by Christ. So you listen to God's word, you believe, you call on the name of the Lord, you repent, and by faith you get forever forgiven and secure. So what happens when you do that? Well, one of the big places that happened is in Acts 19:19-20. And it was in Ephesus, and Paul preached, and they turned from their Satan worship and all that. We covered that last week, all that they were doing. Well, I got to inherit a ministry in Rhode Island following a pastor who had led hundreds of Roman Catholics to the Lord. And after he discipled them, I think it was there a decade, he finally realized that there was a resistance in the church to going forward. So one Sunday they came to church, and right in front of the pulpit was a 55-gallon drum. You kind of see those big round ones, you know, like trash cans in parks, and they have a lid on them or whatever. They're a 55-gallon drum, steel drum. He brought one of those and put it right in front of the pulpit. He preached on Acts 19:19-20, which basically said, also many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value. It totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, verse 20. When they got rid of all this wickedness, the word of the Lord grew mighty and prevailed. And you know what he told them? He said, some of you have your rosary beads, and some of you have your little crucifixes, and he said, some of you have your little Mary statues, and some of you have Saint so-and-so on your dashboard, and others of you have all these pictures, and you revere them, and all this stuff. He said, God's work is being held back because you don't get rid of that stuff, because that all is a part of your not being sure Jesus did enough, and you've got to keep contributing. And so he just had this very important service and challenged them and actually dismissed them, kind of like last hour you got out 2 minutes early. He dismissed them, like, really early. And he said, I want you to go right now and get all that stuff, and it goes in this barrel. Go, and I expect every one of you back. I mean, they were absolutely shocked. And they left. And they started coming back, and with tears and everything else, they threw all that stuff, and a lot of more than just, you know, Roman Catholic hardware went in there. Other people who weren't even Roman Catholic, you know, threw in a few of their DVDs and, you know, other stuff that they had. That church exploded. They planted, by the time I got there, they had planted 17 other churches in the Rhode Island area. Rhode Island? That is a barren wasteland for churches, you know, back then. And these 17 churches were flourishing. They were in Brown University. They were in URI. They were all over Providence, all over the outlying. And the first church that was planted grew larger than the mother church. It got to 500. The second church was planted, grew almost the same size as the mother church. And And that pastor really believes that it's what the Lord said. God wants us to destroy any personal reminders of Satan's lies so he can mightily bless our lives and ministries. Now, you might ask me this. You say, wait a minute. Where does it say in the Bible that any of those statues of the saints or anything else are wrong? Well, I want you to use everything you've learned in Word of Life, everything you've learned in systematic theology, you know, all the classes you've been through. Think about this. When you go to St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City, they have all the saints there. And you actually can go right down the line. They have every one of the saints that tells what they do. And if you have a son who's a soldier, you can get in front of the one that guards soldiers. If you have someone that goes on the seas, you have one that guards them. There's the one, Christopher, I think it is, that people put in their cars. And you can actually get in a little prayer place and get on your knees in front of a St. Christopher or whatever and ask St. Christopher to help someone. Stop. Think about this. I said, where? St. Patrick's in New York City. So St. Christopher at St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City, St. Christopher, who is a saint, so he's in heaven, can hear you and can know where your son or daughter or whoever you're praying for, know exactly where they are. On top of that, he can help them. You know what those three things I just described are? Omniscience, omnipresence, right? And we can go right down the line. They're attributing Roman Catholicism, attributes to Mary and the saints, the attributes that are God's alone. So I guess second, after declaring that Christ's work on the cross was not sufficient and you have to add to it through the Mass, the second most deadly part of this religion that Satan spawned through the merging of the first century church with all the paganism of Rome, basically Constantine, to win the war, to become the emperor, painted crosses on the shields of his legionaries, wrote in hoc signe vince, and when he won the war, he merged the church with all of Rome's official religions. And that's where the robes and vestments and candles and beads and all of that stuff merged together. And that's how the Roman church merged with the Catholic church. So it's amazing. And the 55-gallon drum reminds us that God loves consecration.